may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, I can't help but to think that if the biblical Jacob were here, he would find some resonance with what we just sung about being given back as a gift to God, about a love that won't let us go. I want to draw your attention to our featured scripture text this morning. It comes out of the book of Genesis. And I think quite fittingly, the book is called The Beginning because it captures so much of who we are in that text. And unfolding from the life of Jacob and the circumstances he found himself in, I can't help but to see my own reflection. And I trust that in the time that we have remaining, you too will see your own selves reflected in the life of this one who we recognize when we say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More about that in a second. I'm going to invite you, friends, to join us in Genesis chapter 32. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read from the 22nd verse and go to 31. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22 and going to 31. This is by no stretch an unfamiliar passage. Those of us who have spent any time whatsoever in a faith tradition or in worship have at some juncture of their existence heard this preached upon. But because this word is real, it's rich, it's relevant, and revelatory for us, I would surmise that it's going to meet us in a different way this morning. Genesis chapter 32, starting in the 22nd verse. That same night, he, meaning Jacob, got up. He took two of his wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, Scripture says, and the man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Well, please tell me your name." But he said, why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God, written for a living people of God, and we say, let us pray. This word conjures up for us. It brings to the fore certain realities, certain lessons that we learn from this one. And for my subject this morning, I submit to you lessons from a limp. Let us pray. Gracious God, nothing I'm about to say will carry any weight or power or authority unless it's infused and bathed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you envelop this place, that you envelop this word, that as the word of God is read, the word of God might be received individually, practically, powerfully in this place. We ask in its hearing and receiving, Almighty God, that we be changed and challenged, convicted if necessary, most importantly, transformed as a people ready to leave this place as agents of transformation. Have your way over this word. Have your way over us. May I decrease as an instrument of your word, of your gospel. May you increase in this place, Holy Spirit, so as to empower us as a people. We ask all of these things under the banner of one name. It is Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. The sun rose upon Jacob as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Limping because of his hip. You know, brothers and sisters, you've heard it said that behind every scar is a story. And just as every scar has a story, I submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that behind every limp is a lesson. And we learn some of those lessons here this morning. You know, a limp invariably propels one to ponder. If you see one that has a limp, it invariably propels you to ponder, you know what, I wonder what happened. I wonder why he or she is walking the way that she does. The walk is different, and I'm curious as to know why their walk is the way that it is. Such questions aren't judgments or criticisms at all. It's just a natural observation of an unnatural movement. A natural observation of an unnatural movement. I remember one day when I was still in Wayne County, we did most of our shopping at Walmart. It was the only store in town. Didn't have many options. And I was doing some grocery shopping in Walmart, and I can recall having a buggy full of groceries. We do call it buggies down there. Have you guys called it a cart? I was walking with a buggy full of groceries, and walking ahead of me was a man that I observed had a very interesting gait, a very unique gait. He had kind of a limp. I can't even mimic it. But I thought to myself some of the same questions that we oftentimes ponder internally when we make a natural observation of an unnatural movement in people. And it's, I wonder what happened. You know, I wonder the reason behind why it is that his walk is different. And as I approached closer to this one, who I knew had a considerable limp, I thought at the time he was wearing a ball cap, but as I got closer, I noticed the pendants in his cap, the pendants in his bill and in his cap. And as I passed him, he stopped at a car that had a license plate with a purple heart. And his limp told me something about him. And invariably, his limp told me something about me. We shared a story because of the way that he got that limp, apparently. There are lessons that we glean by people's walk. We make natural observations of unnatural movements in folk. Same can be said of Jacob. Same can be said of him and his story. See, an authentic encounter with God changed the way that he walked, and people noticed. And I'm sure for those that were close to him, for those for whom he was closely affiliated, saw the Jacob that walked one way one day, and then progressively through time saw a different Jacob. And he was a different Jacob because his walk changed, because he had an authentic encounter with God, and people took notice. I wonder if those closest to Jacob, all of his children and his wives, looked at him and made a natural observation of an unnatural movement and wondered, I wonder what happened to him. I wonder why his walk is different. And there are lessons that we glean, especially from this one limp. You see, when we make an authentic encounter with God, it should change the way that you walk, shouldn't it? There was a visible change in this man. Something had happened. We want an explanation. We want to know why his walk was the way that it was. Don't you think it piqued the curiosity of the people that knew him well? There was something behind it. He wasn't always like that, brothers and sisters. It wasn't like he fell on accident and injured it. It wasn't like he slept on it wrong. It wasn't like he hurt his hip playing a game of beach volleyball. There was something behind it. And they wanted to know why. There was a greater story. You see, his limp was a physical sign of the fact that he had a spiritual experience. His limp, his walk was a physical sign, an exterior sign to other people that he had a spiritual experience with God. I think there's a ready application there, don't you? It was a sign of the fact that he'd been fighting and struggling with God. And it was because of the lessons gleaned from that limp, that struggle that gave him significance among those who would follow after. See, Jacob is one of those figures of faith who, when we look back on history, and Jewish people wanted to identify themselves with the God that they worshipped, they said, I belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? But given the way history should have played out, as it comes to how that lineage is carried out in families, it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it wasn't that way, obviously because of the way that the dynamic of the relationship played out and the way that Jacob's life kind of unfolded. I think it's significant that we can stand here and say, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, given Jacob's rap sheet, given Jacob's history. You know, people meet me and I say, my name is Jacob Steele, and they saw, what a beautiful name that is. And I'm like, really? do you know what Jake did? There's a history behind his name that isn't so flattering. But yes, my name is Jacob. It doesn't give us as much of an inference as the special kinds of people that God uses. It just gives us an interest, an inference into the kind of God that we worship. That God can work through people despite flaws and imperfections to bring about a greater glory. It says something about the kind of God our Lord is. And it brings me to a point to say, you know what? If God could be the God of Jacob, then perhaps God can be the God of this Jake, of this person, of this Bethel, because surely he could be my God as well, given the history. You know, reading about these figures of our biblical faith brings a measure of comfort and assurance to people like me, because it reminds me that God's provision, God's protection, and God's presence isn't dependent on you being perfect. I thank God for that. Because if it was dependent on me being perfect, God's presence, provision, and power would have left a long time ago. Do you know who Jacob was? Jacob was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He was a scam artist. Jacob's name, if you're following along in the note sheet, means to supplant. He was the supplanter. From a very early age, we see that when these twins were birthed, Jacob was grabbing the heel of Esau, so the story was told. And you might be confused about where we are in the story. You just assume that because when the scripture is read, you know where we are in biblical history. You see, Abraham was the father of a covenant that God established. And through Abraham came a blessing, and it carried on down through his lineage. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the son of the blessing, so it carried through him. Isaac had two sons. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, these two brothers. And they were at war with each other from the very beginning. And Jacob did some not so nice things. And Jacob's name really means to supplant. You know what a supplanter is? It's to take the place of by force or coercion. That's what the supplant means, to take or remove by scheming. And boy, did this guy lead up to his name. He was the one, can you remember, in Hunger Pains? Jacob was the one that was able to coerce his brother to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. And then, because Isaac's health failed and he couldn't see very well, it was Jacob that dressed up like his brother with the hair, you know, and fooled his father into giving him the blessing at Esau's expense. Jacob was a trickster and a deceiver and a scam artist from the very beginning. He fooled his uncle Laban when it came to choosing a wife. Uncle Laban fooled him. This was a messed up family. This was something you'll see on a reality TV show. And I think it's oftentimes funny that people these days think that God doesn't work through dysfunctional families, because that's all that ever happened. Most of his life, Jacob lived by hook and crook. Everything he had, he got by taking it. Every decision gave birth to another deception, and now he's arrived at a place, get this, where he had it all, but he felt empty. How is it that we can live in a place, especially in a culture that is so consumeristic, that promises that the more toys you have, the happier you are? How can we be the richest but the most empty? How can we be the most wealthy of a nation and yet still deal with the pervasiveness of drug addiction that we do? Jacob had everything that the world had to offer, but he felt empty. And at this place of debasement, in this dark time, he wrestled with God in a way that changed his life. I think that he perhaps maybe found himself asking the question, what good are these riches when they've come at the expense of real relationship? Because Jacob found himself at a point where, after a long period of time, he was about to reconnect with his brother that he cheated. You see, there was a fraction in the relationship. Jacob and Esau split ways. Jacob split ways with Esau primarily because he was afraid of what might happen. But now he's reaching a point in time where he knows his brother is nearby, and for the first time in a long time, these two boys are going to meet up. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. Because in his mind, what Jacob understands is that Esau is going to have my head. And so he sends all these things ahead of him to try to appease Esau, to try to preempt this encounter. And at night, he found himself alone in this bad place, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And he wrestled. And I venture to think that at that time he thought, what good is all this stuff that I've accumulated by deception if it's left me empty at the expense of real relationship? And based on outside appearances, brothers and sisters, we'd be led to believe that Jacob was doing quite well. But behind all the livestock, behind all the land, behind all the luxury and all the lavishness of his lifestyle, there was a man who was living a lie, and for years, Jacob dealt with his issues by escaping problems and people. But friends, there comes a point in time when you realize you can no longer run from yourself. Jacob did a lot of running, and he was able to escape people in his life, but how can you run from yourself when you come to a point of utter debasement? Scripture says that he was tired, he was fatigued, he was weary. And in that time of fatigue, he struggled. He wrestled with this one he later understood to be the presence of God. And I don't want you to compartmentalize that into just a physical fatigue. He was emotionally tired, and he was spiritually tired, and mentally tired. He was tired of himself. And he was alone in the middle of the night. But in his isolation, he discovered that, in fact, he was not alone, and he struggled in the presence of the one who he concluded was more than just a man. Jacob was relentless in his wrestling because he was convinced that this one had something that he couldn't give himself or steal. And the only way to get it was to see it through in the struggle. And I'm thankful for that example, brothers and sisters, as I transition. I'm thankful for figures of the faith who I know weren't perfect. They weren't well packaged and pristine. They went through some stuff and they made some mistakes, but they found themselves in a dark place. And by virtue of their struggle, their clinging to God teaches us lessons from their walk. I'm thankful that Jacob was one who most certainly wasn't without flaws or failings, but even so, I find him most inspiring because he's one of the few figures of faith who teach us what it means to wrestle through some of the most deepest, darkest, and most despairing, desolate of places and still hold on to God. I like that. I'm glad it's in. There are lessons to be gleaned from his limp, brothers and sisters, and one of the first lessons that we learn is this, number one. Strong faith is oftentimes the fruit of a struggle that's hard fought. Strong faith is oftentimes the fruit of a struggle that's hard fought. Show me anybody that you know that has strong faith, and I guarantee you they'll tell you a story about how it is they gutted out with God and came out better at the end. How they gutted out with God and still in the struggle were able to conclude God's goodness. Strong faith oftentimes is hard fought. Show me someone that has strong faith and they'll probably tell you a story about a fight and how it was through that struggle and dark night of the soul they learned something about themselves and the nature of God. You know what, brothers and sisters? There are plenty of people that can tell you what faith is like on the mountain peaks, but there are very few that can show you what it means to hold on to God in the valley. Those are the kind of people I want to learn from. It's from their lips that we glean lessons like we do for Jacob. The world needs more Jacobs that show us what it looks like to wrestle in the dark valleys and hold on till dawn. We need figures of the faith who have the fortitude to stick it out and fight despite fatigue. People who will say, you know what, my body might be burdened with illness and aches. My heart might be hampered by hardships. The prayer may not come to pass. The diagnosis may not disappear. The situation may not change immediately. And my temporary home might be a hospital. But my fight and my faith won't allow me to fold easily because I'm convinced, as hard as it might be, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to win by letting go of God, but holding on because I believe he's the only one who has the provision for my problem. Amen? We're the ones who have enough fight to say, come hell or high water, I'll never loosen my grip on God. We're the Jacobs who've been through enough to say,
don't you break before dawn, lest you miss your blessing. Don't you break before the dawn does, or you'll miss out on something that the Lord is prepared to show you and give you in the valley.
We need more examples from the Jacobs of this time.
You know what? The Lord didn't say, let me go because the dawn is breaking, because the Lord needed it somehow. He said, let me go for the dawn is breaking because there wasn't a whole lot more time. There was a new day about to come for Jacob, and there wasn't enough time to be messing around anymore. And what I glean from that is that, look, let go for the dawn is breaking. You don't have a whole lot more time. A new day is coming, and you want to enter into the fullness of a new day with a different mind.
Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I wonder if there are those of us here who have ever been bold enough to take their faith to a fight. I wonder. I wonder if the outside world, those for whom Christ might be a stranger, sees the church as a training ground that forms and fashions people of faith who are equipped to fight, to come out swinging for the sake of the gospel, who care about constructing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven, people who fight for that reason, fight for the gospel, fight through the strength of a Savior. Or does it see Sunday spectators who will come on a Sunday morning and paid admission and sit and enjoy the show and be entertained? I wonder what the outside world sees. Brothers and sisters, I praise God for the figures of faith in my sphere of affiliation, even since childhood, that taught me that having faith doesn't mean having it all right. The part of having faith has to do with the willingness to wrestle and to struggle and to fight and to struggle long enough to see it through and discover that being blessed isn't about being free of burdens, rather being bold enough to battle and find blessing even in spite of it, even through it. I'm thankful for those figures of faith who have helped me chart a path since childhood, who have helped me learn something about my namesake and what it means to fight and grow greater faith as a product of it. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we get it twisted. In our private prayer lives, we get it twisted. We say, God, bless me now, and I promise as you bless me, I'll hold on to you. God, bless me first, and then I'll hold on to you through the struggle. And invariably, God says back to us, hold on to me through the struggle, and I promise I'll bless you. That's something Jacob came to discover. And to that point, any relationship that Jacob had with anybody was formed on a foundation of dishonesty. But to think that we could go deeper with God and yet keep components of ourselves hidden, we're only fooling ourselves, which is why I speak of authenticity in worship all the time. If there's anything that God expects from us in worship, it's authenticity. It's to be honest. Because if we're not, we dishonor the relationship anyways. Jacob had stolen the blessing. Look at this. Look at this application. Jacob had stolen the blessing from his blind father. He stole the blessing from his blind father by disguising himself. And now he stands in the presence of an all-seeing father and demands to be blessed, but he's hit with a question. Can you remember what that question was? Who are you? Who are you? That brings me to my second note, the lesson that we glean from a limp, and it's this. The struggle will always identify you. The struggle will always identify you. The question he was hit with is, who are you? And I said in my study, does not an all-knowing God know who Jacob is? Does an all-knowing God not know who Jacob is? Or is the question asked perhaps as a means of seeing whether or not Jacob will finally do away with the disguise? Who are you? The struggle will always identify us. It will always ask you this question. Who are you? What you got? What are you made of?
Will you let this thing beat you, or will you rise above it? How will you come out of this? And Jacob says, in his honesty, perhaps for the first time, you got me. The struggle identified him, and the question was asked, who are you? And he says, my name is Jacob. In other words, I am the trickster. I am the deceiver. I did hang up, and I did lie, and I did supplant, and I did deceive. In other words, I am who they say I am. I am what I did. I am who they say I am. And how'd the blessing come? Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. The blessing didn't come by virtue of material provision. It didn't come by any kind of gifts. The blessing came in a new name. He says, your name won't ever be called Jacob, but from this point on, you'll be called Israel. Wow. Your identity's changed. And the gift that came from the one that could only be the presence of God was the gift that came through a changed heart and a changed identity. You no longer what they say you are. You are no longer what you did. You're somebody different now. Wow. Brothers and sisters, only God can remove the stench of the past that defined who he was and then open his eyes to a newfound identity, a name under which an entire nation would come to identify as its own. And who would have thought that so many people would have found a point of connection and identification with God? Who would have known that they would have come to know themselves in a relationship with God in a new way? Why? Because of one man's struggle. Because of one man's struggle. What about us, brothers and sisters? How authentic would we be to allow others the ability to learn from our limp? To glean lessons from our limp? I've yet to meet anybody who was inspired by any church folk that sought to be fake. I've yet to meet them. I've yet to meet anybody who was inspired to find faith in God by virtue of me being inauthentic. And yet countless lessons have been learned about faith when people see the way that you fight. And perhaps you've read it somewhere or seen it happen in those old-time Western movies. I don't know if those of you have watched Westerns before, but oftentimes during those Western movies, they'll take like big pieces of gold. And in order to prove its authenticity, what will they do with a piece of gold? Yeah, they bite down on it. Because in order to prove the content of the gold, its authenticity, the gold will respond a certain way under pressure. So if it's going to be true, it'll be soft to my bite, and I can leave an impression. The same is true of faith. People can tell who you are and what you're made of. They can make a natural observation of an unnatural movement in you when they see the way that you respond under pressure. It's important to be honest and transparent with our challenges, which brings me to my last lesson, and then I'm going to sit down. The last lesson we learned from Jacob's limp is this. Despite our best attempts to hide it, our woundedness, touch the hip socket, our woundedness is part of our witness. In other words, woundedness given to God and with time can produce a witness. Woundedness with God in time can produce witnesses. We do ourselves, brothers and sisters, a disservice as a church when we conceal our scars, when we're really limping inside. But how you guys doing? Happy Sunday to you. We do ourselves and the church a disservice when we seek to disguise our scars, not to allow people to learn from our limps. You understand that Thomas, the disciple, one who was pegged unfairly as the doubting Thomas, as if the others did not, he was the one who would not be convinced of the grace and goodness and risenness of Christ unless he saw the wounds. I don't care what you all say. I don't care the stories that you tell. But I'm only going to believe when I put my hand in his side and my finger in the holes in the imprint of his hands. I got to see the wounds. Because the wounds will tell me something about how real he is. The wounds will tell us something about how real we are as long as we're willing to struggle, to fight, and to be transparent about it. Is Jake Steele, the pastor of this church, a perfect person? No, I'm not. Have I gone through some things that have tried faith? Yes, we have. I'm not going to make any bones about it. A struggling world can't identify with a church full of people who pretend like they never struggle. People are curious as I close. People are curious. They want to know. They long to learn from your limp. The questions they're asking inside is the same questions I asked in the beginning of The Man of Walmart. I wonder what happened with them, and I wonder the reason behind why their walk is different. I'm making a natural observation of an unnatural movement inside them, and I want to know why. I want to know what happened. So everybody who's come to know God should walk differently. Be it a laugh or a look or a limp or a life, we should be physical signs of a spiritual experience. Church, we live in a culture of consumption. We live in a world that takes more than it gives. We live in a world that assigns more responsibility than it accepts, that complains about conditions more than it fights to change them. It should be so that when others see the one who follows Jesus, that there's a natural observation of a movement inside that is not natural. It goes against the grain of the worldly desires of this place. There's something unnatural about your movement, and I'm making a natural observation about it. I want to know why your walk is different. Show me why. Show me how. There's a story behind their steps. What happened to them? And what's the reason behind why their walk is so different? Perhaps they too can come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But wouldn't it be cool if they came to know the same God and attach your name to it as well? That they came to know the God of Gary, and they came to know the God of Emily, and they came to know the God of Russell, they came to know the God of Barb, of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, and Christchurch. I wonder, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, I don't want to leap into the kingdom. At the end of the day, when my time has come, I don't want to leap into the kingdom. I'd rather limp. I want to live in such a way that I come limping. And I hope the day that God calls your name, the same will be true for you as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.